Wednesday, December 6th edition of the Hagmann Report. Each and every Wednesday in hour number 3, we are joined by Pastor David Lankford from the Voice of Evangelism. He joins us to give us his insights and views on current events through the lens of the Bible and Bible prophecy. And today, as we've been talking about all show, we have a story that is right up that alley with the president announcing to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, bringing up international backlash from not only the mainstream media here, but leaders and allies of the Palestinians. Pastor Lankford, welcome back to the show.
By the way, Pastor Lankford was the first person I thought of when I heard that announcement. I don't know why, but I did. So there you have it.
Doug, you're very insightful.
Well, I'm not sure about that. My thought process was real simple. Jerusalem, Israel, Bible, Pastor Lankford. That's kind of the hops that my mind went. Just really like 3 steps. Pretty elementary.
You know, I was profusely elated today at that. And there are numerous reasons. And, you know, we kind of touched on all this last week. If you will remember, as I said, Jerusalem is where God has placed his name. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there." And so every time an event of this, and this is significant. This is as significant as May the 14th, 1948, when Israel was declared a sovereign state. This is right up there equivalent to that, because Israel captured the entirety of Jerusalem June the 6th, 1967, better known as the Six-Day War. There's a theological term, preterism, preterist. It's people who believe that Israel has continued on in the Christian church after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But that's heretical teaching. That is not true. That's impossible. And what demonstrates, again, that not being possible is today's event. You are already witnessing leaders of nations profusely, profoundly disturbed. I was sitting tonight and I watched just a segment on ABC World News, and I listened to the montage of just castigation, and I thought, you know, whatever the world hates, I think I'm going to love it, and whatever the world loves, I think I'm going to hate. And God loves Jerusalem. And, you know, I as I sat there and trying to soak the magnitude of this in, I thought again about Donald Trump. The last Muslim in the White House was all for the destruction. And whether we want to believe this or not, this is going to give us an element of more reprieve. He said, "I'll bless those that bless thee and curse him that cursed thee," in Genesis 12 and 3. This was a blessing to the nation of Israel. It was a blessing to Benjamin Netanyahu. You see, the devil wants Jerusalem. Jerusalem will, at some point in time, succumb to the entirety of the Gentile world. We know that according to Luke 21. I won't get into that yet. But in November of 1994, when Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated, John Paul the Pope went to the funeral, and he spoke to Leah Rabin, Yitzhak's wife, and he told her, he said, "Jerusalem, here again, why Jerusalem? Why not Rome? Rome has tried to steal the birth of the church and transplant it from Jerusalem to Rome, but that's not true. That did not happen." But John Paul told Leah Rabin, he said, "Jerusalem must become an internationalized city. It must become the capital of 3 faiths, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity." I don't know why God suffered it. I don't know why God allowed it. But Abraham fathered all 3 aspects. Judaism, Islam through Ishmael, and of course he's the father of Christianity. How God, why God allowed that to come through his loins, I don't know, but that's a reality. And for years, under, behind the scenes, they've been working and negotiating some type of a scenario, a plan, where, like, Islam can have it on Friday, the Jews can have it on Saturday, and the Christians have it on Sunday, the Temple Mount I'm referring to now. And so all of this is fomenting, but what Donald Trump did today stopped that. Because this is why nobody has taken it on their own to move the embassy to Jerusalem, and we're already going to try to find land, a building, whatever America is, and it may take 3, 4, 5 years. But this is the process. The wheels of God are turning. You've heard me talk about Chronos and Kairos relative to time. Chronos is the succession of time, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, which gets us to the Kairos, which is a divine appointed time when foreordained events must come to pass. All the rapturists, pre-tribulationist rapturists, you need to start looking at your error in your doctrine, because you're witnessing more and more of the book of Revelation being fulfilled, and you're still here. This ought to send off alarm bells in the pre-tribulation rapture circle. What in God's name is going on? Now, we're recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and of course, you know, Turkey, Egypt, Jordanians, everyone is getting in a hissy fit here, because they thought that this was going to come about another way and be a two-state solution. I knew during the campaigning, the presidential campaigning, when Donald Trump said, I don't care if there's one state or two states, it doesn't matter to me. I knew he had not been indoctrinated, he had not been tampered with, he had not been initiated into any kind of rights. He's just a man that would speak just like any of us would. You, Doug, Joe, myself, he's speaking in normalcy. He's not been groomed to give the rhetorical jargon that the world is saying and wanting to hear and what they're trying to bring to fruition. This is an act of God. It reminded me of Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Revelation 17:17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. That can be evil, that can be good. Again, when Donald Trump done this, we're already seeing the desire for war. And of course, somebody castigated me the other day because I mentioned Albert Pike. And they say, you mention Albert Pike a lot. Well, the reason I mention Albert Pike is because that's what the New World Order said would happen. There would be 3 world wars. We've seen World War One, we've seen World War Two, and we're anticipating a 3rd world war. Now, Albert Pike said in the 3rd world war, we'll have the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims all fighting. What happened today is throwing gasoline on the fire. I'm confident it is God's will, it's God's plan, but people do things not really understanding why they're doing it. We've all been guilty of doing something, whether it's benevolent or whatever the case might be, and we really weren't sure why we were doing it, but we felt compelled, we felt constrained to do that. And for whatever reason, Donald Trump feels constrained to do that. Now, people say, well, his son-in-law, Jared, is a part of this. But more than that, it's what God has willed. I was doing some reading yesterday. You know, Jerusalem means a city of peace. There's never been a city more besieged, a city that's been destroyed more times than any other city. And it's because it is the city that God has placed his hand and his name upon. I was just going through some things in my mind yesterday about Jerusalem, because I knew we would be coming back talking about Jerusalem, because we said that last week. But Jerusalem is the very place where the Christian church was birthed. This is the origin of the Christian church. Jesus, in Luke 24:49, He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon ye, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The Holy Ghost fell at Jerusalem. It didn't fall in Samaria. It didn't fall in Egypt. It didn't fall in Jordan. The Spirit of God came at Jerusalem. And then there in Luke 24, verse 50 says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." So that's where they went, and God took them, or told them to go back there in Jerusalem, not another place, but to go there and tarry until they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. So this was the beginning of the church, and I can somewhat maybe understand why some people would think Israel was done away with, but then their continuation was in the church. That's better known today in modern terminology as replacement theology, meaning that the church has replaced Israel. That's not true. When you go back and you really study the book of Romans, you understand there is distinctly two separate entities. We are grafted in, Paul said. Romans 11:25 says, "Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So you got one entity that is blind, and that's the Jews. And Paul, in his epistles, was the desirous that they would become blind and that they would become jealous of the blessings of God upon the Gentiles and come back. I find it profound. We as Gentiles, Christian Gentiles, especially those who claim to be ministers, will preach the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But yet in the next breath, they'll castigate Israel. Well, who do you think Jacob was? Jacob, the man, was Israel. In Genesis 32, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel and says, "Now you are a prince and you have power with God." I have said for over a quarter of a century, as I begin to understand some things, Israel will not lose a battle in war until the Antichrist arises. It will be at that time they will begin to lose, and they will begin to cry out, and they will begin to plead for God to help them, to deliver them. And when you go back to the book of Zechariah, this is what happened today. This is what happened today. I'm going to share from Zechariah chapter 12, because all the nations now are getting upset. There's a fever that has been ignited. And Zechariah 12, verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." Here's the key phrase. "All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." God says, "I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. I'm going to make it a burdensome stone, and everyone that burdens themselves with it shall be cut into pieces." It was several years ago, I believe it was the leader in Brazil, South America, I'm not sure what part down there, but I thought he made some kind of declaration on the floor of the United Nations, and I thought, man, why does that interest you? You know, you got enough problems in your country, and you're concerned about Jerusalem? And so when we watch all of these things taking place, This is one of the great indicators. This is one of the signs of the times, you might say. The word signs in the Greek always means indicators, indications, marks, like road signs, marks, indications, telling you how close you're to your destination, or the speed limit's going to change, or you're going to merge with traffic, or whatever the case might be. Those are signs. Well, today, this was a tremendous sign to every one of us that God is still on his throne, and that Jerusalem is his city. And he admonishes us in Psalms 122:6. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I wonder how many Christians who castigate Israel are praying for Jerusalem. You know, we're getting ready to see some really interesting things, because it's God who said this. I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. And in the Hebrew, that literally means it will be a cup of poison. It is a cup of poison unto all the people round about. And then he says, all them that burden themselves with it, I will cut in pieces. Though he has, in the end, going to bring all the nations of the world against Jerusalem into the valley of Armageddon, the valley of Megiddo, and have this great onslaught. I remember when I was in Israel and I was looking at the valley of Megiddo, how vast the valley was. And Marvin Rosenthal was there teaching. And I was sitting there thinking, as I looked at the greatness and the vast expanse of that valley, and I said to myself, I said, but the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the blood would run to the horse's bridle. And I thought, all of the blood in the world put in this one valley, the blood would not run to the horse's bridle. And then Marvin began to expound on that very subject. I think it was God helping me to understand the magnitude of what's going to happen. But he said, in the battle, when they are arrayed for the battle, there'll be enough blood shed in the valley that is the blood, the horses are prancing and dancing and running in the valley, that the blood will splash to the horse's bridle. That's still an enormous amount of blood. But, you know, it is God that's going to bring the world, literally, to the valley of Megiddo, the valley of Armageddon, to bring them to that great battle, and going to slaughter them in that battle. And he says there in Revelation 19 and 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both small and great, free and bond. So this there's going to be such carnage in the valley that this angel is going to summons, just like you see vultures when something is dead and there's a carcass, how they begin to circle. God himself is going to gather. I don't think we could number the magnitude, the number of fowls that will start gathering in that valley to eat all of that flesh. That's what they're going to do. And that parallels with Matthew chapter 24, verses 27 and 28, when Jesus said, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So Jesus gave us insight right there in Matthew 24 about the enormity of the carcasses that are going to be in that valley. And of course, he summons the fowls of the air to come, eagles and all, together and to eat their flesh. And this also is a fulfillment of Revelation chapter 6, in verse 14 and 15. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great man, and the rich man, and the chief captains, and the mighty man, and every bondman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. So, you know, all of this ties together, and of course, it's all going to ultimately end in there in the Middle East, and Christ will set up his kingdom and his government. There will be no end. It's amazing how all this began, the Garden of Eden. Most people say it's traced back to Babylon, there in Iraq. This is where it all began, and this is where it's all going to end. And as the church, this is significant because, as I said, the church was first birthed in Jerusalem. Revival broke out in Jerusalem. I want to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Talking about the Spirit of God was being poured out at the temple in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in that upper room. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, which would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So God was, again, sending them back to Jerusalem for the express purpose of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so this is where our history, our roots as Christians, goes all the way back to Jerusalem. I want to share another passage. The apostles had been arrested. They'd been put in jail, and they'd gotten out of jail. And then picking up in Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was a witness, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So, you know, we're witnessing a tremendous display of God synchronizing and getting everything together. Now, you know, I saw on someone's website, you guys probably read it this week somewhere, they're wanting to put the tracking devices on trucks. Everything is being implemented because in the end, there's only a 3.5-year scenario of time left. So everything will have to be in place. Jerusalem will have to be in its right place, its right posture, the mark of the beast government, the beast system. All of this will be in position. But this is just another major piece of the puzzle, and this is why the Antichrist wants to go and set himself up in the temple. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul said, let's back up to verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the coming of our Lord, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is why Israel is so happy. If all this comes to full fruition, which it will, it's just a matter of time, they'll get to rebuild the third temple. And then the Antichrist will have a place to go in and sit and create what Jesus described as the abomination of desolation found in Matthew 24:15. Jesus said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." And then in most of your Bibles we'll have in parentheses, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Well, what's he trying to get us to understand? He's trying to get us to understand the prophecy that Daniel was given in the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. So this is all coming to pass. The two witnesses, when they show up, they're not going to show up in L.A. They're going to show up in Jerusalem, because God is going to give them the power to do the same miracles that Moses and Elijah did in their ministries. Let's look at that. Revelation 11, verse 1. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein." The Christian church knows nothing of an altar in the context. We don't have an altar that we go to like Mecca. Israel's nearest proximity to the temple is the Western Wall. That's why they go there and they pray. The church, our altar is our heart. I can make an altar right here in my office, get on my knees and turn around and put my face in my chair and make an altar. We don't have a literal physical altar as Christians. It can be in your bathroom. It can be in your bedroom. It can be in your car, anywhere. It's a spiritual altar. This that John speaks of here in Revelation 11 is a literal physical altar, and the church and the body of Christ knows nothing about that altar. As a matter of fact, that reed, and when he says it to measure, that's not a measurement to build something. It's already built. That is a measurement for destruction. You'll find that in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 8. I don't have time to go there. But that's what that's about, because destruction is about to set in. Verse 2, "But the court which is without," that would be the outer court, the temple, "leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's why I say you'll never read a seven-year period in the book of Revelation. All of my people out there that say, I believe in a seven-year tribulation, seven-year rapture, and all that stuff, you don't have any Bible for that. There's no scripture in the book of Revelation that talks about a seven-year period. It's always 42 months, 1,260 days, or time. That's one. Times is two. That makes three. Now we've got half a time. All right. Revelation 11:2. "But the court which is without," the temple, "leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in like manner be killed." I don't believe literal fire comes out of their mouth. I believe they call fire down out of heaven, as Elijah did in 2 Kings. When they came to arrest him, and he said, "If I be a man of God, let the fire of God fall out of heaven," and the fire of God fell, and they were consumed. So the fire fell from heaven. That's what I believe that is symbolic. When it's coming out of their mouth, they just speak the word, and it comes to fruition. "And if any man hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven." That's what Moses did, "that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood." I had that backwards. Elijah shut up the heavens, that it rain not. It was Moses who turned the water into blood. "And to smite the earth with all plagues as oft as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies," the two witnesses, "shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." That simply means where our Lord was crucified is Jerusalem. So this is where that as well is going to take place. So we are we're into some very interesting times, and it'll be interesting to see during this remainder of this four-year term of Donald Trump what will all be manifest, what will all come to fruition. Now, there's no doubt the deep state is adamant to take him out because this has become a witch hunt with Mueller and his crowd, and we're all hearing the news. I'm sure, Doug, you and Joe have really been abreast of all of this. You might give me a little insight there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And if I'm hearing you correctly, in a sense, it almost seems like a race of agendas, a race against the clock. You've got Donald Trump in the context of the Jerusalem mandate, I'll call it that. The opposing camp, of course, trying to take Donald Trump down. And they're both racing the clock, or so it seems. Who can take, or who can get there first, the objective accomplished first? At least that's the way it appears to me.
Well, I think as long as Donald Trump, I'll say this, nothing can happen to him until God wills it to happen. As long as he's doing, you know, God's will, knowingly or unknowingly, he will continue to survive. But this is what's ratcheting up the anger against the New World Order rising up. They want to stop this because they don't want this coming to fruition, because this lets the devil know his end is nearing. And so Donald Trump, at the end of the day, is going to have practically everyone hating him except a true Jew who understands, you know, whether you call them Messianic Jews or what, and Christians who understand real Bible prophecy. But everybody else, you know, as I said, just ask yourself the question, why is Jerusalem so significant and so important to nations in the world who, in theory, have nothing to do with it, but they've got something to say? Look at all the resolutions that have been passed against Jerusalem, and nobody says hardly a thing about North Korea or Iran, because they hate God's place. And I, you know, Donna Brazile has just all of a sudden just almost all but disappeared. And if this thing keeps going at the rate it's going, there's going to be something happen with some people in Washington that I think will get up one morning and they'll be, like it was a Seth Rich, they'll be killed. This thing is getting too sideways, and all it's really for all the wrong reasons.
Interesting. And I have to agree with you on that.
Yeah, and it is a political witch hunt, Pastor. The FBI, as we've been saying, has gone rogue. You know, now we see that FBI agents who were involved in the Clinton email probe, also involved in the Trump-Russia investigation, have been removed from the case for their anti-Trump bias. The FBI seems to, you know, just be, instead of, you know, the mandate of looking at the crime and finding those guilty who perpetrated it, they are looking at the people and trying to find the crimes, which is backwards and completely separate from what Robert Mueller was tasked to do. And then on top of it, you have the anti-Trump rabid media who, according to on Newsbusters, they have several clips, are in meltdown mode, calling Trump delusional, saying that his decision to move the embassy to Jerusalem and recognize Jerusalem as the capital is unsettling. It's going to cause violence. He is dangerous. And he is the cause of any violence that comes because of this. And Chris Matthews says evangelicals are crazy and deaths are coming because of Trump's Jerusalem speech. And as bad as the FBI is, the media is that much worse.
You know, why should Christians die because of moving the embassy to Jerusalem? Mm-hmm. It shows you the hatred for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a bone with Brussels, Belgium. Tokyo, Japan, I mean, let them do what they want to do. Why is it that there's untold involvement in Jerusalem? It's because God said, I'm going to involve you, because I'm going to make it a burdensome stone and a trembling cup. You're going to drink the dregs of this thing. You know, you're going to sow this, and you're going to reap the vengeance of God. And I said, it's all because this is where God has placed his name. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making that declaration. I'm not making that affirmation. That's what the Scripture says. We either believe the Scriptures or we don't. And we talked about this last week, how that God made a covenant with a man called Abraham. In Psalms 89:34, he said, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter things that are going forth from my lips." God's not going to change this, because his covenant was not with me or you. It was with a man called Abram. And Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good?" God's going to make his word good. He guards his word. He protects his word so that he can perform his word. God says of his own word, he's bound by his own oath. And that's why he said he could swear by no greater. God is bound by his own word to fulfill it. You know, we make sometimes declarations, we take an oath, but then we lie. God does not do that, because he's not a man that he should lie. When God says something, it's coming to pass. And yes, you look at the media, they will always, always castigate Israel. And that Amapur, what's your first name? Christy,
yeah,
is it Christy?
Christiana.
Yeah.
Christiana, yeah.
She was interviewing Ehud Barak. He was the prime minister. And I'm going to say something here, and I'm not being ugly. I'm just repeating what was said, but it caught me off guard. It was a live interview. And she was castigating Ehud Barak, who was the prime minister at the time. So this would have been in the mid-90s, 94, 95, 96. And she lambasted him, and she said to him, "You guys are just terribly hard against the Palestinians. You need to be more gracious." And he said, "Bullshit." And I said, "Bullshit? What's that?" S-H-E-E-T. And it dawned on me what he said. And I said, "Oh, I know what he's saying. You know, bull manure." But his accent was so thick, it took me for a moment to catch it. But my point is, everybody that portrays Israel and the Palestinians or whoever, it's always an iron fist. You know, Israel is always merciless. They show no mercy. They show no compassion. They do so many hateful things. But listen, they're the ones that wants to live in peace. They're the ones that have a democracy in Israel. You know, I mean, it's a sinful place, to be honest with you. I mean, homosexuals have great liberty in Israel. The gay parade over there in Tel Aviv, you know. And then I hear my preterists and people castigate that. But look what we got in our nation, and we claim we're a Christian nation until Obama came along. He said we're not a Christian nation. Well, he's telling the truth. We're not a Christian nation, you know. And so all of this is coming full circle. And, you know, I've always had the mindset, before I gave up my church in 2012, I probably spent the last 4 years on the last Wednesday night of every month, and I prayed for Israel. I because the Bible tells me to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And what you're actually doing when you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for the return of Jesus Christ, because there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace sets his feet down at the Mount of Olives, and then there will be peace. There will be peace, because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. You know, this passive, apathetic, complacent Messiah that most hirelings preach about today don't realize the Bible said he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And I just visualize in my mind about a 2.5 foot long, half inch diameter rebar. As he walks in, he says, "The king is here." And everything, it looks like a piece of glass in a china shop. And that's how he's going to rule this time. And he came the first time as a child, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and he gave his life. He said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down, and I will raise it up." But when he comes back on that great white stallion, and on his head are innumerable crowns, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And he has a name written that no man knows but he himself, and he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God and the Armies, which when heaven followed after him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What does he come do? He's going to tread the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Every person, spiritually speaking, is going to be put in a press at his coming, the sinners, I should say, and he's going to press and destroy, and their blood will be shed in the streets in the Valley of Megiddo, and it's going to be unbelievable what will take place relative to the carnage at that point in time. And, of course, Israel will be ravaged, totally destroyed, for partly anything will be left. But that's what causes Israel to turn back and ask Messiah to save them. The prophecy that Isaiah gave, that a nation would be born in one day. Now, some took that to mean a nation would be born in one day, which it was, May the 14th, 1948. Some says it means a nation would be born again in a day. Now, you find that in Isaiah 66 and verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And so they will be the redeemed, of course, when they repent. That's why we call them today Messianic Jews, people who are in Orthodoxy Judaism, and they get saved and they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's why they're called a Messianic Jew. When I was in Israel, I was trying to witness to a tour guide and tell him about the Gospels. Oh, no. He said, the New Testament that you're quoting from, he said, that's just a historical book. That has no scriptural authority. That's just a history book. And you could just see, you know, I was wasting my time in witnessing. Now, there are those. You win one here and there in Israel. I met a Navy officer, Victor Kalisher. He was he's in his mid late 40s, so it served his term, and he was a born again Christian, and his granddad came out of the concentration camps, and he had given his heart to the Lord, so his dad gave his heart to the Lord, and so Victor came to know Jesus Christ because of his father, so he was third generation Christian, but full blown Jew. So there are those, and again, we get into this, the Israel of God and those that are not the Israel of God. And of course, God will, weed all that out when he sends the angels to gather the harvest. One of the great scriptures, I think I shared this last week again, was in, Romans 9 and 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Even Paul the Apostle understood that the Ishmaelites were not the promised seed. And so this is where we get the dichotomy. We say, well, this one is right, this one's wrong. I don't know. You know, I just know what the Scripture says, and God in his infinite wisdom and judgment will adjudicate all of that correctly. You know, we don't realize the blessing we have having been grafted in. You know, we had no opportunity to get to God. See? In our righteousness, the righteousness that we have attained is by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. You know, that's why those who are practicing the law, you are no better off than a blind Jew, because Romans 10:4 said, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I am born again because I believe in what Jesus did on the cross. So the Christ is the end of the law. When Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, this is important. This is very important for everyone to understand this that I'm going to share right here. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He tells us that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So in Galatians 5 and 22, Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want you to get this. There is a law against fornication. There is a law against drunkenness. There is a law against sodomy. There's a law against adultery. It's the law is what God said, don't do that. That's the law. He is the law. But in that law, there's no forgiveness. It just points out you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Look at the Ten Commandments. And all that, there's no redemption nowhere in the Ten Commandments. He just tells us about thou shalt not. It's like a kid. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't go there. It's just constantly. That's the law. But notice what he says, the fruit of the Spirit. So if we produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, there's no law against that. Why? That's the fruit of the Spirit of God. No man can hold a law against God because God is perfect. His Spirit is perfect. I marvel that God would allow His Spirit, which is perfect, to live in my carnal vessel. But it's His presence that deters me, that turns me to not sin, to not do this, because when I sin, there is a law against that. But that's why Paul says there in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So once you believe and become a believer, a born-again child of God, you are not subject then to the law because you're not living in sin. The law is for the unjust. The law is for the lawbreaker. You know, we have laws on our books, in our land, in our states. We have all these laws, all these statutes, and all of these types of things. And that's against those who are breaking them. If you're not breaking, then the law is not applicable to you. So why would anyone want to keep the law when Peter said, none of us were able to keep it, so why do we want to put this yoke on these Gentiles who are coming to the knowledge of Christ? Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So we've been grafted in. We've been brought in. And as I said, we should be so grateful, so thankful that God has allowed us to come in because of the blindness of Israel. And there are those, I believe, and I don't know his walk with God. I know he reads the Torah every day, but Benjamin Netanyahu, somehow I believe in my heart, he has a walk with Jesus Christ. I've not seen anything to say that, or to allude to that, but I just believe he understands because he came over here in America, and he lived for many years, and went back, served in the Israeli army, which is, you have to do that. And I believe God raised him up. I think this is his third or fourth time to be prime minister of Israel. There's a reason for these things. And God chooses and God picks often times when we're either in our mother's womb or we've just been born. Paul said he ordained me from my mother's womb. The contention between Esau and Jacob happened in the womb. Before either child was born, had a chance to do good or evil, God had chosen Jacob to be changed to Israel. And because he knew that Esau would have contempt for his birthright, God already knew all of those things. I can't fathom, I can't get my mind around the sovereignty of God in some things. If you can, you're smarter than me. You're way smarter than me. I just read the scriptures and I'm like, this is hard to grasp. This is hard to understand why God does some of the things he does. But I have to understand, whatever it is that God does or has done, it's the right thing. Because he has no nature in him to do wrong things. That's the sin nature. That's the Adamic nature. That's the fallen nature. He has not fallen. That's what Lucifer did in heaven, and his name was changed to Diablos, the devil. God cast him out, called him the serpent, the dragon, Satan, the devil. As I said before, take off the letter D from the word devil, and you have evil. God knows how to name those that are fallen. So, you know, I would encourage everyone to go back and reread, which is very difficult. I know that. It's hard some to understand, but reread the book of Romans. It will help you to understand why God does. Let me give one verse. I know time's almost gone, but Romans 11 and 32. This is one of the most profound verses in the Bible. Romans 11, 32. For God hath concluded them, Israel, all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, you take that verse for what it says. He said, I've concluded together in unbelief that he might have mercy on all of them. Well, as far as I'm concerned, who but God could do that and be just? So it'd be like looking at a murderer and say, you know what? I'm just going to just conclude you're innocent, and I'm going to do that so I can have mercy on you, though I know you committed the murder. I can't get my head around that, you see, because what God is doing and has done is beyond our ability to understand. I think when we get the glorified bodies and we have been totally glorified in our nature, our state, and everything, the new entire mind, a glorified mind, all these questions will be answered, because Paul is clear. He says, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge, how unsearchable are his judgments. You know, when we think we're absolutely right about something, there can always be that little question, what if? That does not exist in God. It's not, I'm 99% sure. You know, if we got something that's 99%, you know, we feel like, man, this is a dead lock. But see, that 1% will get our humanity, but that does not happen with God, because he already knew the end from the beginning and knew all this was going to take place. Even Jesus Christ, he said, was slain from the foundation of the world. So before Adam was ever made, he had already predestined Christ to be slain and die on a cross, because he knew Adam would fail. So it's beyond me to grasp those things. But I think every believer tonight should be elated, should be excited. Now let me put the caveat out there. There's going to be death through this annunciation of the moving the embassy. There will be death, because the Islamic world is not going to accept this, and that's why they're castigating Donald Trump and his mentality being unstable. But got to remember, God's hand is on the throttle, and he's got everything under control.
You know, Pastor, it's amazing how we've been talking for, I don't know how long you've been on the air. It's just amazing to me. We are seeing in real time the events that we've been talking about, you've been talking about, unfold, could come to pass. And this is one of those hinge moments in time, time markers, I believe, as you had indicated.
It should build everyone's faith, without a doubt.
Oh, for sure. For sure. And tonight, you basically addressed not just, you addressed replacement theology. You addressed the tribulation period, as well as the doctrine of the pre-tribulation or rapture. Excuse me, post-tribulation, pre-tribulation, rapture. Those three issues, all coming from this one event. Is that a fair statement?
Absolutely. This is part. The tribulation, the great tribulation, is the wrath of Satan. Revelation 12 and 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And you finish reading that 12th chapter of Revelation, he goes after Israel and those that keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. That's right. The church. So right. All of this is laid out, and this is one of the things that's going to provoke Satan, because he knows his time is short. And right. So this ratchets up the Great Tribulation period. the closeness to it, I should say, of it taking place.
Right. And yes, yes, exactly. Wow. Indeed,
yeah, remember,
historic. Wow.
Jeremiah 32:8, it is the time of Jacob or Israel's trouble. Israel's happy right now tonight. They're elated. But before it's over, they're going to be troubled and mourning and weeping. It will turn. It will not turn for the better. It will turn for the worse. But that will cause them to repent and ask Messiah to save them. Amen.
Wow. All right. And it helps my understanding. The way you explain this, and I'm going to have to go back and listen to this, certainly lays it all out very well. It helps me understand what the Bible says. And I'm going to go back and read the book of Romans, you said?
Yeah, read the book of Romans. It just helps you understand Judaism / the church being grafted in and being a part of this. Because the salvation, John 4, 22, salvation is of the Jews. That makes a lot of people mad, boy.
Okay. Well, fantastic. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Lankford,
yes, sir,
for your tremendous gift of time and your knowledge and your witnessing to the events of today. It's a remarkable time to be alive, for sure.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great night, everyone.
God bless you. Thank you so very much. Pastor David Lankford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. Wow. Again, it's just contemplate what has happened, even over the last, I was going to say last 10 years, but just over the last 12 months, 10 months even, contemplate everything that's happened. And there is some spiritual meat there. And tonight was all about, if you go back and listen to our second hour guest, talking about Jerusalem, talking about the moving of, or the recognition of Jerusalem as a capital. And we talked in the first hour, mentioned about the violence promised from this, and of course the third hour, wrapping it up with Pastor David Lankford. Incredible, incredible, incredible.
We only have just a few minutes left in the show. There's some news on Al Franken. There's been a number of female senators that have urged him to resign, and he is making an announcement tomorrow, but apparently he is denying that he will be resigning tomorrow, so that'll be interesting to see what happens about that. Also, Senator Conyers, who has stepped down, who has appointed his son to take his place. His son was arrested for domestic abuse but not prosecuted. Also, his son had put out some pretty interesting videos.
Did you see
talking all ghetto about his dad being a player?
did you see the video? Conyers' wife. This was several years ago. I don't know where it is on the internet. It's on YouTube. It was a Detroit news station that did this piece about Conyers' wife. If you have the opportunity,
I'll check it out.
You've got to find it. In fact, you can put it on the Hagman Report. It's linked to it. It's an amazing piece. You have Conyers' wife arguing with eighth graders, or debating eighth graders, in the second half of the video. In the first half, she's at a council meeting. She calls the council president Shrek. it's an incredible piece of video. It really is. It's by a Detroit television station. But with that,
keep your eye on those wildfires out in California. I'm starting to wonder, how are these fires starting in all these different places, and so many are popping up, just like they happened a few months ago. But keep your eye on that. This is going to be an ongoing emergency throughout the evening. And with that, we are done for tonight. Have a great night, everyone.